Today's reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 to 10. It can be found in the church Bibles on page 884. That's Luke 24, 1 to 10. The resurrection. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Philippa. Do leave your Bibles open to Luke chapter 24, 1 to 10. Let's open our time in God's Word now with prayer. Heavenly Father, on this Easter Sunday, help us to appreciate and to celebrate and to trust the truth of the good news that Jesus is indeed alive, that he rose from the grave, that he conquered death, and that he offers eternal life to all who turn to him in faith. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, what's the best news you've ever received? Maybe it was passing the big test or getting into the university or the training program of your choice. Maybe it was getting the big job. Maybe it was that special someone saying yes when you asked them to marry you. I think most of us guys know that we've married well above our station. And so we've got a lot of good news there on that front. Maybe it was finding out from that special someone that you're going to be a parent. Or maybe it was something else entirely different. But my guess is that the list of potential best news announcements, those that we receive personally and that we go, yes, that's my best news, is a pretty short list. And it's interesting, even the very best news tends to have a shelf life. Now, don't get me wrong, when I got into university, I was on cloud nine. I was like, wow, I got in. And I told just about as many people as I possibly could. But you know, if 26 years on later, I was like, hey, guess what? I got into university. People would be like, oh, great. See, even our best news tends to fade in terms of its power and its appeal over time. Whereas by contrast, the good news about Jesus Christ is still the very best news in the whole wide world. Because the central claim of the Christian faith is that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose from the grave, and that in doing so, he defeated sin and death forever. And he offers eternal life to all who turn to him and put their faith in him, in what he's done, not in what we've done, but what he's done. And so, provided that's true, provided that it's true that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is a real reality, that is the best news in the whole world. But for it to be good news, it has to be true, really true. And so today, we're going to examine the evidence regarding Jesus' resurrection found in the Bible, found in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 24, starting with the physical evidence of the tomb being empty. Then we're going to shift and we're going to look at the spiritual evidence, evidence of the angels witnessing Jesus' resurrection and proclaiming his resurrection, evidence of Jesus predicting his own death and resurrection. We're going to look at that spiritual evidence indicating that Jesus' resurrection was a true act of God. And finally, we're going to look at the eyewitness evidence, which is still the gold standard for determining what is true. And my hope is that our examination of the facts will convince us that the report of Jesus rising from the dead is in fact very, very true, and that it is the very best of news that demands our attention. But Had the resurrection not taken place, Jesus' life and death would have maybe made the back pages of history, one line in a dusty old book. And when we look at verse 1 of chapter 24 of Luke's gospel, it seems that the story was over, that hope was lost. Verse 1 tells a very sad story, but not one that's newsworthy, and certainly one that's not good news. Let's take a look at verse 1 where Luke writes this. He says, "But on that first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared." So just so that we know the timeline, it's early Sunday morning after the Passover. Just a week earlier, Jesus entered into Jerusalem, hailed as a king. But by Friday, he was crucified and killed by the Roman authorities, put in a tomb. And now in verse 1, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James the Lesser, and other unnamed women, they go to Jesus' graveside to grieve, to mourn, to prepare his body with spices. And if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, this would have been the end of the story. Because the disciples, they'd dispersed over the weekend. And the crowd, they'd moved on to the next thing. All that was left were these women who had always been at Jesus' side. And their devotion is notable. Because elsewhere it says in the Bible, it tells us that these women were there throughout Jesus' ministry, that they were there when Jesus was crucified, that they were there when he was buried. And so, of course, they'd be here at the tomb grieving. That makes sense. They were devoted to Jesus. And their devotion is noble, but it's not newsworthy. Without the resurrection, this is the end of the news cycle. If you don't believe me, just think about it. Where are the obituaries in the newspaper? They're in the back pages. Because an obituary is really an act of honor and devotion. It's not news. And yeah, maybe when a famous person dies, they might take up space on the front pages of the newspaper for a few days. But usually this marks the last time their name is in the paper. Because death is supposed to be the end of the story. If the resurrection hadn't happened, if this was just an ordinary funeral, Jesus would be just a footnote of history. One more in a long line of so-called messiahs who met a tragic fate. But the story doesn't end with verse 1, because in verse 2 we read that upon arriving at the tomb, that these women found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, and when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Upon arriving at Jesus' tomb, they found it empty. There was no body to be found. Which is compelling physical evidence, because from all the available sources, Christian, non-Christian sources, everyone agrees that Jesus was put in a tomb on the Friday, but that it was empty by the Sunday. And so the obvious question is, well, how did the tomb become empty? Now, of course, if the resurrection was just an elaborate hoax conjured by Jesus' disciples, they would certainly have incentive to move the stone and steal the body. But that seems unlikely, especially given that the disciples ran away as cowards after Jesus was arrested. It'd be pretty far-fetched to imagine that the disciples would be up for taking on a battle-tested Roman guard that was placed at the tomb. And further, would you die for a lie like that? All the disciples, they all met their death claiming that Jesus rose from the grave. In fact, many of them were persecuted for that fact alone. Would you be willing to die for a lie? I know I would. Another option is that the soldiers could have been the ones that took the body, or maybe they abandoned their post, or maybe they were paid off. But again, this seems unlikely, given that the punishment for dereliction of duty was the death penalty, and the Romans had no incentive to have Jesus' body disappear. Which leaves a final option. The final option that explains why Jesus' body was not found is that his body was not in the tomb because he was still using it. Because Jesus had risen from the dead. And this is significant because the empty tomb is physical evidence pointing to the physical reality of Jesus' resurrection. It's evidence that shows us that Jesus' death and his resurrection is grounded in the hard facts of real history. The Bible's not claiming that Jesus rose from the dead in some metaphoric sense, but that he's really alive right now with a body that you can touch. With a body that's alive. And this is important Because if this is true, Jesus' resurrection from the dead is not just pie in the sky, wishful thinking on the part of Christians, but it's not empty spiritual platitudes, but rather this is the hope that a Christian has, and it's a hope that's grounded. Our hope for forgiveness, for God's mercy, for eternal life is rooted in the hard physical fact that Jesus is alive right now. He died and he rose from the grave, and in doing so, he declared victory over sin and death forever. And this means that our hope for eternal life is rooted in a physical, historical reality. The empty tomb is evidence, real evidence, that points to the truth that Jesus is alive and that our hope in him is sure. And as we continue in Luke's gospel, we can see that the empty tomb is not the only evidence we have, because we must consider the fact that all four gospel accounts verify that when the women came to Jesus's tomb, they were given a direct message from God through angels. Let's read together from verse 4 of Luke chapter 24, which says this: "While they were perplexed about the empty tomb, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground." Now, I know that there will be some of us who will write off this report of angels visiting Jesus' tomb simply because it seems too far-fetched for us to believe. There's some of us who actually can't believe this, because angels and people rising from the dead are outside of the scope of what we're willing to believe. But if that's you, is it possible that it is your anti-supernatural bias that is clouding your ability to engage in an objective inquiry of the facts? Like the fact that all four gospel accounts record that it was Jesus' female disciples who received the angel's message. You know, it's interesting, in the first century, if you had a report of an angel from God declaring good news from God, they would go, okay, that makes sense. But the idea that the angel would come to females, that seems outlandish to the first century ears. This would be absolutely remarkable news, because you have to remember that in the culture and at the time that this was written, it was decidedly misogynistic. At the time, women's voices were rarely recorded, and their testimony was roundly dismissed. And yet, here in Luke's gospel, we're told that women were the first people to discover the empty tomb, and that they were the ones that received this message of Jesus' resurrection from angels, which actually is a little mark of authenticity. Because certainly, if Luke wanted to fabricate an account of Jesus' resurrection that would appeal to his first century audience, if this was just some mythical ancient fable, there would be no mention of women being the first to receive the angel's message. A fabricated narrative would have made sure that it was a man who came to the tomb, or better yet, a rich man, or better yet, a group of rich men who all witnessed it together, or maybe powerful rich men, a whole big group of them, the whole Sanhedrin maybe, you know, the group of Jewish religious leaders. That's what a fabricated narrative would have had. But of course, this isn't a fabricated narrative. Luke's gospel is telling us the truth as it happened. And as a diligent historian, Luke doesn't gloss over uncomfortable truths. And this would have certainly been an uncomfortable truth in the first century. In the same way that when we read this in the 21st century, we feel like angels is a bit of an uncomfortable truth, something we can't quite abide by. They would have said the same thing about women being the ones who received the message from the angels. This detail that Jesus' female followers were the first to receive the news of the resurrection from angels would have been the uncomfortable truth in the room that would have been glossed over if Luke was creating a fabricated narrative. And so the women's presence in this narrative is a little mark of authenticity, a detail that wouldn't have been included if this was just a fable. But of course, this wasn't a fabricated narrative. This was a historical narrative. And here we're told that the women saw two men in dazzling apparel, which is clearly a description of angels. And as we look in the Bible, angels were used by God to announce major events in redemptive history. And so when we get the report that there's two angels at Jesus' empty tomb, we can rightly conclude that they're going to announce something absolutely huge on behalf of God. And this makes sense, because the importance of the message will dictate the degree to which it is publicized. So a celebrity spotted in town might be worth a tweet. You know, go, hey, I just saw Harry Styles. The election of a prime minister might be worth a headline. But when God acts to bring about a major event of redemptive history, he sends angels to deliver his message. That's what you'd expect if God was announcing something big. And in verses 5 and 6, it says that these messengers of God said to the women gathered at the tomb, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He has risen." He has risen. Just three words in our English translation. One word in the original Greek, ergothē. This little phrase, "he has risen," changed the course of history. Christianity stands or falls on the truth of this statement. This is the central claim of our faith. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive. Because make no mistake, without the resurrection, we don't have Christianity. Without the resurrection, we ought to just pack it up. Why would we even be here on a Sunday morning? Let's go out and do a barbecue. Why even be here? The Apostle Paul is refreshingly clear in his letter to the Corinthians. He says that if the resurrection hadn't happened, we are fools and we are liars and we're to be pitied in the world. But the huge news, announced through dazzling heavenly messengers, is that indeed he is risen. And the angels further confirm their message by reminding the women that Jesus predicted his resurrection. In verses 6 and 7, the angels say, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise again?" And if you look back at the Gospels, time after time after time, Jesus prophetically predicted his death and resurrection, demonstrating that his death and his resurrection were not an accident of history, but were part of God's redemptive plan. They demonstrate that Jesus' resurrection was a supernatural act of God. And I think this is really important to keep in mind, because the empty tomb is physical evidence that points to the truth of the resurrection. But the announcement of Jesus' resurrection by the angels and Jesus' own predictions of his resurrection, that is evidence of a spiritual nature. It's not just a physical evidence, but actually it's evidence that this is indeed a supernatural act of God. God intervened in time and space. He sent his Son into the world, who died for our sins and then miraculously was raised from the dead. And right now, Jesus is alive and reigning in heaven. And he offers redemption and eternal life to all who turn to him in faith. And so what we're dealing with here is the major supernatural act of God in history, which is evidenced by the angels who proclaim Jesus' resurrection. It's evidenced by Jesus' words predicting his resurrection. And again, we might need to recognize that our anti-supernatural bias might be getting in the way of us seeing this truth. The truth that God visited our planet, that he defeated sin and death forever, that he offers us redemption, he offers to save us for eternity if we put our faith in him. And listen, I get it. I get the rational, scientifically minded person who might be here this morning simply because it's Easter Sunday. I get that mindset. The mind of the person who says the story of Jesus' resurrection just doesn't fit with what naturally, normally happens in the world. I get that. Naturally, when people die, they stay dead. And receiving messages from angels is not part of our everyday experience. But actually, if in reading the gospel account of Jesus' resurrection, you think, how on earth did this happen? That's not actually a bad thing. Because this is naturally impossible, then and now. Anybody here witness somebody resurrect? You go to a tomb and it's empty? You get angels that visit and say, he's alive. Anybody get that? No, this is abnormal to our normal experience, isn't it? Which is why, if we take what we read here at face value and we put away our bias, this is by definition a supernatural act of God. It's miraculous. It's supposed to be. It's something that only God can do. And if Jesus' resurrection from the dead is truly an act of God, an act of God's mercy and his grace towards us, that's good news that will never fade. Because it means that God has made a way for us to be saved for all of eternity. And it's good news that demands a response from us. We can't just sit on the sidelines in indecision. God requires that we respond to his good news concerning the death and resurrection of his Son, because Jesus has risen. God acted in a miraculous way to save us through his Son. This demands a response. So how will you respond? As we come to the end of our passage and you consider your answer to that question, how will I respond? And you consider the facts regarding Jesus' resurrection, it's worth noting that in verse 9 of our passage, it says that when the women returned from the tomb, they told Jesus' disciples and his other followers all that they had heard. And then in verse 10, we're given some of the names of these women who were at the tomb, names including Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. And these names are significant because these women were eyewitnesses. They saw the events as they happened in history. And from other parts of the Bible, we know that they were not alone in what they witnessed. The Bible says that well over 500 people claimed to have seen Jesus alive after he had died. And these eyewitnesses, they saw Jesus over a 40-day period at different places and at different times. So you can't say it's kind of mass hysteria illusion. People don't have, you know, hallucinations for 40 days in different places with different sets of people. That doesn't happen. This isn't kind of a contagion. In fact, it's worth considering. There's actually more evidence that Jesus is alive than there is evidence that you're in this room right now. I mean, think about it. How many people know that you're here right now? The lady on the door that maybe took your name, maybe a family member, maybe, I bet you, for the very popular of us, maybe 50 people know you're here if you start to tweet it. 500 people witnessed Jesus' resurrection at different places, different times, different locations. But the names listed in verse 10 are significant because they're named witnesses to the facts about Jesus' resurrection. With these names of these women in hand, if you were a first century skeptic, which I promise you there were skeptics in the first century, if you were a first century skeptic, you could have tracked these women down and interviewed them. And actually, that's exactly what Luke did when he wrote this account. Because if you turn to the beginning of Luke's gospel, it says that Luke went to the pains of tracking down and interviewing the eyewitnesses. He tracked down the eyewitnesses, the people who saw Jesus perform miracles, the people who listened to Jesus as he taught, the people who watched him die, and the people who touched and saw and heard him after he'd risen from the grave. And Luke's gospel is an anthology, a collection of eyewitness reports. And we have to remember that Luke's gospel was a public document, which means that when he wrote this, people could have easily challenged his claims. All they'd have to do is travel around and check his sources. And you can be sure that the skeptics of the day did that. But the problem with challenging the claims made about Jesus is there were so many eyewitnesses. And it's interesting, there's no first century equivalent to Richard Carrier, the famous French atheist who questions even the basic facts about Jesus' life. There's no such thing as that kind of skeptic in the first century. You know, even people who weren't Christians, like Josephus, readily admit that Jesus rose from the grave. There's no such thing as the first century skeptic, because these were indisputable facts. They were established by eyewitnesses. And you know, it's interesting, even today, an eyewitness report is still the gold standard for determining and establishing what's true. That's why lawyers go out of their way to find the eyewitnesses, get them on the stand, let them speak, because they were there in the moment. Because an eyewitness has credibility that those who weren't there just don't have. And so you have to ask yourself, who's more trustworthy? The eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, or the modern skeptic who's separated from the events by thousands of years? Can I encourage you to trust the eyewitnesses? They're reliable and consistent in what they report. The people who knew Jesus best, who spent the most time with him, they were convinced that the miracles were true, that what he claimed about himself was true. They were convinced that he had saved them from their sin and that he died on the cross and rose from the grave. And their belief was rooted in what they'd seen, in what they'd heard. And I understand that some of us may have doubts because we haven't seen Jesus physically face to face. But we have the testimony of those who did. And it is testimony that is trustworthy and true. And so you can have a reliable confidence that Jesus is the risen Savior described in Luke's gospel. And the very good news is that if you put your faith in this eyewitness testimony, if you put your faith in Christ, you will see Jesus one day with your own eyes. The Bible promises us that not only will we see Jesus, but that we will live with him forever in eternity, provided we put our faith in him now. And so can I urge you, put your confidence in him. Because the gospel, the good news regarding Jesus, is true. And it is the best news in the world. As we conclude, it might be that you've come today here as a committed believer. That's many of us in this room today. And as we reflect on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his victory over the grave, we should do so with worshipful hearts. With hearts that are joyful for what he's done for us. And it should encourage us to live a life of obedience and celebration of all that Christ has done for us. So we do good works not to get saved, but because we have been saved. It's in response to all that Christ has done for us, not the cause of our salvation. And so if that's you, I'd encourage you to enjoy and celebrate the good news about Jesus, not just on Easter Sunday, but to share this news all the time with as many people as you possibly can, because it is the best news in the world. It's the news that the world needs right now. He has risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. But for others of us, it might be that you've come this morning with less certainty. If that's you, if you're still exploring the claims made about Jesus, I'd encourage you to examine the evidence. We have this course starting up in 2 weeks' time on April 28th. It's called Christianity Explored, where you can look at the facts. The evidence is there to be inspected. Evidence like the empty tomb, evidence like the announcement of the angels, and the evidence of Jesus' predicted words of his resurrection. Evidence like the eyewitness testimony of the women and others. I would think that certainly this is big enough news and an important enough claim that it's worth at least a little bit of further inquiry, isn't it? But with that said, today is as good as any to believe the good news of Jesus Christ, to believe that he died for your sins, to believe that he rose from the grave, to believe that he is our living, risen Savior and Lord. Because the gospel truth is that Jesus is alive right now. And right now he's offering salvation, forgiveness from sins, eternal life as new creations, and freedom from death and condemnation forever. And all we have to do to receive this good news, this free gift from God, is to receive Christ in faith. And as we close, it may be that you want to do that, that you'd like to pray to receive Jesus as your risen Savior. I don't think we need to get hung up on formal words, but on the screen, there's a model simple prayer of commitment. And if anybody would like to receive Jesus in faith, I'd encourage you to do so. And so when we close in a few moments' time, I'm going to pray the words that are printed on the screens, and I'd encourage you, if you'd like to take a step of faith, to pray those words for yourself, to do so. Because how we respond to Jesus really does matter. In fact, what we believe about Jesus' death and resurrection is all that matters. It's the most important decision we'll make in our entire lives. It's the best news of our lives. And so as we close, can I encourage you to examine the evidence about Jesus? And if you have, and you are convinced, you have an opportunity to respond to him in faith right now. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before you today with humble hearts, willing to put our faith in Jesus. We believe that Jesus died on the cross as a payment for our sin and that he rose 3 days later. Thank you for your son who died taking the weight of our sin, and who rose by the power of his Holy Spirit from the grave, victorious over sin and death. And we pray that by that same power, we might believe and proclaim the truth that Jesus is alive. He is risen. And may this good news be the source of our joy, be ever on our lips, and may it direct our praise and our worship of you forevermore. Amen.